Turn your Bibles, if you would. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. We're going to start right at the end of chapter 2 and move into chapter 3. Book of Jonah. And as you're turning there, Sister Lorraine mentioned that this was Veterans Day week that passed. So I have a little something to share with you. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Alex staring up at the large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The plaque was covered with names, and a small American flag was mounted on either side of it. The 7-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up, stood behind him, and said quietly, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," the little boy replied, still focused on the plaque. He said, "Pastor Phillips, what is this?" Alex asked. "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the men and women who have died in our service." Soberly, they stood together, staring at the large plaque. Little Alex's voice was barely audible when he finally managed to ask, "Pastor, which service did they die in? Was it the 9 o'clock or the 10 o'clock? Absolutely. So this morning, as we have seen, the first two chapters in the book of Jonah, that the road to Nineveh for Jonah was a very, very bumpy road, to say the least. Amen. First, God had to wake up his servant. God had to literally shake him out of his comfort zone. The Lord called him to go and to preach and minister to the people of the great city of Nineveh. But what does Jonah do? Jonah goes down to Joppa to head to Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Next, God had to send a raging storm to literally awaken his prophet, his servant Jonah. The crew was forced to throw Jonah overboard into an unforgiving sea. Then finally, God had to send a great fish to swallow Jonah, to rescue Jonah from that unforgiving sea. And it was there in the belly of that great fish that Jonah's heart was humbled. It was there that Jonah realized that he was helpless and that he was completely hopeless apart from his Lord. Amen? And it was there that Jonah finally prayed. It was there in the belly of that great fish that God heard Jonah's prayer to save him. Let's pick up in Jonah chapter 2. Let's look at the very last verse, verse 10. "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent," meaning from side to side. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it." So the first thing I want us to see this morning is Jonah's retrieval. We leave off in chapter 2, in verse 10. It says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Quite a sight, right? Then we see verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That is one of my all-time favorite phrases in all of Scripture. A second time. We need to thank God for a second time, or better off in our language, second chances. Amen? Thank God for second chances. All of us would be hopeless and helpless, just like Jonah inside the belly of that great fish, apart from our Lord and his second chances. Amen? So many things were wrong with Jonah's first response. First, his attitude was completely wrong. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was God's servant. He absolutely knew better. Secondly, his direction was completely wrong, wasn't it? He went down to Joppa instead of following God's calling. He knew that he could never run from God's presence. He knew better. We read in the 139th Psalm, starting at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. What else was wrong? Well, absolutely his will was completely wrong. Jonah was putting his will above God's will. And as a child of God, as a prophet of God, as a servant of God, he knew better. Amen. Jonah absolutely knew better. And all of this rebellion and all of this disobedience did not go unnoticed. It didn't go unattended to. That raging storm was no coincidence. That great fish was no accident. As Christians, as a child of God, we cannot sin and expect to win. Amen. God does not turn a blind eye to sin, even the sins of his children. Yes, the blood of Christ covers those sins, but they still need to be accounted for. Amen? There are consequences to every action that we make. Good consequences for the good decisions, bad consequences for our bad decisions. Amen? Our sinful decisions. Our sins will be dealt with one way or another. We looked last week in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, God tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects. Amen? He gives a spiritual spanking to us when we veer off track. Amen? So the question is, does that hit home for anybody today? Has God been trying to get your attention about something? Has he been trying to get you back on the right path? Maybe it's not a straight-out disobedient path that you've strayed on, but maybe God had a calling for you and you're kind of, you know, skirting around it. It's time to let go of the flesh, and it's time to start walking after his Spirit. Amen? It's time for us to just listen and follow that still small voice that he speaks to us with. Amen? But after all the rebellion, after all of his failures, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. What a great verse. Amen. I know for myself, I'm at a complete loss every time I read that verse and read other examples in Scripture. We need to understand that God's love for us is unconditional and it is relentless. Amen? God's love for us is relentless. His grace reaches us even in our worst failures. Amen? even at our most disobedient, his grace is far greater than any of our sins. You know, we search the scriptures and just think of all the examples of this truth that we find. All the way back in the Old Testament, we can start with the nation of Israel. You know, we think about how over and over they rebelled and they constantly complained against God when they wandered in the desert for 40 years. But out of his good grace, God still led them where? Into the promised land, didn't he? Then we think of the Apostle Peter. Denied his Lord and Savior 3 times, but through the grace of God, God still raised him up to be one of the greatest preachers and one of the greatest leaders of the early church, the Apostle Peter. Then we think of Saul of Tarsus. We just heard about Jonah heading to Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, most of us know him better as the Apostle Paul. As Saul, before his conversion, he was one of the greatest unbelievers in Jesus Christ. Think about that. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest unbelievers of Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us that he was the greatest persecutor of the church in history. But by God's good grace, all that changed. On the road to Damascus, when he met his Lord and Savior face to face, and God changed his heart, and he became one of the greatest missionary, one of the greatest Bible theologians, one of the greatest Bible scholars in all the world, apart from Jesus Christ himself. God's grace. We see it example after example. And we need to understand that God can and he will do the same in our life. No matter what sins have battered your past, no matter what great storms that you have endured, no matter where you've been, no matter how long you've been there, God's grace is greater than all of it. And he will pursue you. Amen. Out of his grace and his unconditional love, he will pursue you and he will meet you right where you are, even if it's knee-deep in the slop of your sins. Amen. His love is relentless. Christ is only one prayer away. And it's just one prayer, one call to him, that can change our heart forever. Amen. Now that we've seen Jonah's retrieval, let's consider Jonah's arrival. Chapter 3, verse 2. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Here we finally see Jonah's long-awaited arrival in Nineveh. That great city, God continues to call it that great city. Nineveh was about 60 miles in diameter. 60 miles in diameter. And it had a population of around 600,000 people living within its borders. That's why God calls it a great city over and over. Now remember, Jonah, he didn't have a microphone. You know, he didn't have a radio. He didn't have TV to run ads on. He didn't have a car to drive up and down the streets to proclaim God's message. He had to do it one step at a time. Amen? One step at a time. He had to walk the entire city. And after his experiences, he was now ready to deliver God's message to this wicked and sinful, unsaved people. Look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, when we read Jonah's final arrival into Nineveh, as he enters the city and he starts proclaiming God's message, I want to propose something here. Where did Jonah just come from? He came from the belly of a great fish, didn't he? How long was he in that belly? 3 days and three nights, right? 3 days and three nights. He had been in that fish's wet, soaking wet, acid-filled belly. What happens when we sit in a bathtub a little too long? What happens to our skin? It gets wrinkled. It kind of turns white, doesn't it? Now add on top of that water, the acid, the stomach acid, the bile, all those things inside that fish's belly. I believe it's not out of question that Jonah's skin may have been grossly discolored and wrinkled up when he entered the gates of Nineveh and he began to preach repentance as God's wrath was on their doorstep. Just picture the impact that sight would have. Now, if you go back and do a little bit of study, Brother and I were talking about it this morning. Nineveh, during that time, they worshiped the god of Dagon, which was half man and half, guess what? Fish. And Jonah has this incredible testimony that he can share with these people. Picture the impact of that sight. Jonah with his bleached and wrinkled skin, fresh off of his near-death experience, just getting vomited out of that great fish's belly, preaching the message that God sent him to deliver, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That message was plain, it was personal, and it was powerful. Amen. Judgment was coming. The countdown had begun, and Jonah was proclaiming, "Repent now, 40 days until God's wrath and judgment shower down upon this city." Jonah was preaching from firsthand experience. God's message was real, and so was God to Jonah, now that God got his attention. Amen. This is why our personal testimonies are so extremely powerful. Amen? Think of Jonah's testimony. It was firsthand, and it's the same for us. Our testimony is our firsthand experience with God. And we need to share it. Next, I want us to consider Nineveh's revival. We've seen Jonah's retrieval. We've seen his arrival. Now let's consider Nineveh's revival. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Does it say they believed Jonah? No, it says they believed who? They believed God. Why? Jonah was issuing whose words? God's words. He was speaking God's message, so they believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. An outright revival spread throughout that entire great city. A response that we desperately need to see right here in our own backyard of America. Amen. America founded on the very foundation of God and His very Word. Our founding fathers used God's Word to form the foundation of this nation, our Declaration of Independence, our Bill of Rights. They all come straight from the Word of God. Steeped in its rich Christian heritage. But yet we are in dire need of a revival in this nation. We need to return to the faith of our founding fathers. We need to return, plain and simply, to Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we hear all the time in political circles the cries to change America. Listen, America is fine just the way she was founded. Amen? We don't need to change America. Americans need to change their hearts and get right with God once again. If not, judgment's countdown will begin upon us. Look at verse 5 again. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Verse 6. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth. And he sat in ashes. Now God's message reaches the very top of that city. It reaches the king himself. Think about what the Bible says about the wealthy and the privileged and the powerful. How the Bible talks about how difficult, how hard it is for the wealthy and the privileged to repent. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was approached by a rich young man, a rich young ruler. The man asked Jesus about eternal life. How could he attain eternal life? Jesus said to him in Matthew 19, verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, then go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard what Jesus said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why do you think that is? Well, no doubt it's much harder for the wealthy, the powerful, those with authority, to see that they actually have a need. Amen? They have everything that money can buy. They have everything that they could attain in this world. So it's harder for them to see that they actually have a need. It's harder for them to see that they are spiritually bankrupt. Amen? But this king, the king of Nineveh, the king of this great city, he discovered three things. First, he discovered that riches are not enough. We need righteousness. Amen? Secondly, he discovered that power isn't enough. That we need the peace that can only come with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And finally, he also realized that servants aren't enough, that we need a Savior. Amen. The Bible tells us that he then repented. His example, his testimony. You can get tired of hearing me talk about testimonies. But his example and his testimony, it moved his entire city. As king, you know, we think of the influence that our leaders have. God established it in the Old Testament. He made it very clear. The spiritual direction of the leader of a nation, the king who was in charge, will filter down throughout its people. Over and over, when Israel had an ungodly king, what happened to the people? They turned to idols and became ungodly. But soon as that king was replaced with a godly king, what happened? All the idols were torn down and the people turned back to God once again. And the same is true in our nation. We need godly leaders across our land. And look what happened, verse 8. The king said, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And friend, how God, boy, how he longs to hear this cry. Amen. How God longs to hear the prayers of a city on their knees rise up to his nose and his ears, his presence. And we see verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. I want you to really pay attention there. It wasn't just going through the motions, was it? It wasn't just putting on sackcloth and getting on their knees and going through the motions of prayer and repentance. God flat tells us that he saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Second Chronicles 7:14, a verse that we should have etched in our hearts. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The very thing that this entire city did. God said, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Why? Because revival starts in the hearts of God's people first. Amen. We think about a revival and we think about how its arms reaches out through an entire city or a community or a nation. But what we fail to remember is where did it start? It started right here first. In the hearts of God's people. God is longing to hear our prayers across this entire nation. He is longing, his desire is to heal this land. Friend, I pray that we move from straying to praying in this nation.